the preaching of God's word in Matthew, the book of Matthew. Maybe some of you have the study notes with you. It'd be out of Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read verses 31 to 46. And the primary emphasis of tonight is to really look at the experience of the wicked, the lost person, on that day of judgment. So if you would, we've already been prayed for. I'm thankful for that. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. This is God's word, inerrant, inspired, infallible. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited Me in, naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me." Then he will also say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite Me in, naked and you did not clothe Me, sick and in prison and you did not visit Me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's a day on the horizon, a soon coming day, fast approaching, a day like any other day that's ever existed in human history or in eternal history. It's what we see here pictured, the day of judgment. I would say that this day is arguably the most important day, second only to the day of Jesus's death and His crucifixion and His death and burial and resurrection, that three-day period, calling it a day, if you will. This is a day where it will prove the undoing of the wicked. We will see, as we just read here, the acclaim of the righteous by the sovereign King Jesus. And also it is the utter vindication of Jesus Christ as a King of kings and Lord of lords, the judge of all the earth. What is Judgment Day? I mean, we may talk about it. Many are probably familiar with it. And not trying to put a definition to it, I don't think that's necessary. But we could say a few things about it and then look more closely at this text. But it is the last item on the eschatological agenda. In other words, the end times, the eschatological agenda. It's the final event that will occur on God's timeline. And it is the final event in redemptive history, the last dealings of God with people. It will result in the ushering in of all peoples to their final estate, those on the right being ushered into eternal life, those, the goats, on the left side of Jesus, being ushered into eternal punishment. And there's no reversal of the final judgment on people. Think of this. Every person ever created will be there. Everyone, billions, will be standing there. We can't fathom this. We can't picture it. We're not called to. We just know that it is real because it is taught repeatedly in scriptures, even scriptures that Pastor Jeff opened up with in Psalm 96. It is a time where those saved by grace and kept for Jesus Christ receive the acclaim of King Jesus. And those who died without Christ, having lived their lives for the love of sin, the love of the flesh, the love of this world, where they themselves are driven away. Depart from me, Jesus said. Horrendous and horrible words. But all during their lives, they wanted Jesus to depart from them. A faithful witness coming across their path, trying to share the gospel out of love. Oftentimes, you know, they would almost say, depart from me. Get away from me with your message. I don't want to hear it. And then on this great day, Jesus saying to them, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's also a time for the fulfillment that's repeated often in Scripture, these very words from, let's say, Peter's sermon, Acts chapter 2, verses 34 to 36, where within that those three verses, where it's stated from the Old Testament, from the Father to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that's part of what goes on the Day of Judgment. The enemies of Christ, those who opposed him, rejected him, despised him, they are made, if you will, a footstool for Jesus' feet. Well, let's look first at the nature of the judge. That's how this whole section starts off. And wanting to be faithful to the text, let's follow the text to a good way. Notice that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, Matthew 25, 31, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Well, who is this Son of Man? We already know it's Jesus. That was his favorite term for himself, especially in the book of Matthew. But what else do we know that's not said here? We know him to be God in the flesh, don't we? We sometimes say the second person of the Trinity. So underlying all this that's being said, consider the great authority with which Jesus Christ comes on the scene as he's telling this story. It's not a parable. This is truth. This is what's going to happen. It's not some make-believe and try to read between the lines. Jesus Christ is clearly laying it out here for a very specific reason, that unless you repent, you'll perish. Unless you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll perish under the wrath of God for all of eternity. So here is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see him here. He begins by calling himself the Son of Man, and we see a great reference to that in Daniel 7, 13 to 14. I can't go to all these verses right now. I don't have the time. But he's the Son of Man. He's the one who came robed in flesh. He took on flesh, became like us, because as the book of Hebrews says, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he would be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to stand in our place. Our sin had to be judged in the nature in which it was committed. It was committed in the flesh, and God took on flesh to be punished in our place for all those who put their trust in him. Let me just ask you who are listening right now, ask yourself and answer a question. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Are you trusting in your goodness? It'll fail you on the day of judgment. You'll be damned. Are you trusting in your sacraments or going to church or your priest? You'll be damned on the day of judgment. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Because that's all that is necessary for you to be forgiven and gain the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. A righteousness that will bring you in to heaven. A righteousness that you'll hear said to you, blessed are you of my Father. Enter into the glory that has been prepared for you. Enter into the kingdom. Well, what else is being said here? Notice that the Son of Man comes in his glory. The Son of Man comes in his glory. It's a glory beyond description. You know, John could say, we beheld his glory. John 1:14, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's not said about a man only. This is said about the God-man, Jesus Christ, a glorious being. When the disciples caught a glimpse of that up on the mountain of transfiguration, Peter talked about it in 2 Peter some 60 years after the event. It was still fresh in his mind where they saw this one who they knew as their rabbi, and he walked in sandals and had on a robe. All of a sudden, we saw him, his face shone like the sun, brighter than it could be imagined, that his clothes were transformed. They saw his glory on that mountain that day. What else? Notice that in verse 31, Matthew 25, he was attended by angels. It says all the angels. There wasn't a few select angels. Imagine the countless host standing around him, and imagine those who have been lost in their sins and died in that condition, maybe having heard stories of angels and having heard stories of Jesus being God and a glorious being. They laughed at it. They mocked the story, and now they're standing there. It's the end of all things. They're ready to be judged for their sins, and they look in stunned silence. Here's this majestic being right in the middle on his glorious throne. Holy, 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 as Isaiah said of him in Isaiah 6, and we see in John 12, referring to Christ on his glorious throne that Isaiah saw. But then here's the myriad of angels, countless, utterly countless. When you think of this whole picture, it's indescribable what's going on. A picture of indescribable, in one sense, glory, beauty, wonder and amazement. The sight would be startling. But as we'll see, it's going to be a sight of terror. Terror for the wicked as well. Notice something also in Matthew 25, verses 32 and 33. All the nations will be gathered before him. In other words, he's not saying Iran will be gathered, Australia will be gathered, Russia will be gathered. He's talking about all the peoples. All humanity will be standing before him, gathered before him. And guess what he does? Look here at your text. He will separate them from one another. How does he do that? He's God. The Bible says that the Lord knows his own, and let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In John chapter 10, Jesus said several times, I know my own. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. There's a relationship when the Lord saves a man or woman. He doesn't bring you into a sterile religious atmosphere. He brings you into a relationship with the living God. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. It's like how I know my wife, except a billion times more. It's a love relationship. It's a joy. It's a daily walk. It's something beyond any description. But then he says he begins to separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep, in other words, the saved ones, because the sheep have a shepherd. And we know Jesus is the good shepherd. So he takes his sheep and puts them on his right, and he takes the goats and puts them on his left. Imagine this. You may be listening right now and you're lost in your sins. You've never come to Christ and you know it. Somehow you're listening tonight. I'm so thankful. Please keep listening and watching. But up to this point, you've thought yourself to be a good person. And we could say a lot more that's really going to transpire after death and this point right here. But all of a sudden, you realize for certain, maybe somebody told you that when you die, you go to a holding place called purgatory. Let me say right up front, that is a lie from hell itself. There's no purgatory. There's heaven and hell. And so you've been told maybe you're going to go to a place and burn off some sins. It doesn't work that way. But then on the day of judgment, you realize, wait a minute, I'm being singled out. I'm being put in some line over here. What's going on? Why am I over here and there's people over there and there's only two groups? Dear friends, there's always and only been two groups of humanity, the saved and the lost. Not black and white or rich and poor, saved and lost. Looking from an eternal standpoint, are you saved? Have you come to Christ for salvation? Well, notice something else that's said about Jesus Christ in Matthew 25. Look at verse 34. and 40, then the king. All of a sudden he transfers from son of man to king. He takes it from this lowly position that he was in and now brings it right into this exalted state. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the king, the ultimate authority. After the sentencing on this day, there'll be no appealing. Well, let's go on now to a second point, the description of the day of judgment. And again, we're looking at it from the standpoint of the person on the left side, the wicked, the goat. The goat. The wording isn't there, except where we begin in verse 41 for those on the left, that he will say to them, "Depart from me." Now, most certainly there would be other indications to say this is a terrifying day for the wicked. But now to hear, a religious person, or a pastor who died in his sins, or the popes, or bishops, or other ungodly, monstrous sinners who paraded as religious, but all the while were lost, and now they hear these words, "Depart from me." These are from the very lips of Jesus. A terrifying day. We have a similar account, much shorter, and not with all the detail, in Revelation 20, 11 to 13, thinking of the description of the day of judgment. It's a day where it will be terrifying for the wicked as they see Jesus on his throne. A great white throne was set up, and everything that they had ever done was written down. We find out in the account in the book of Revelation, everything. And you see a sense of that here in the account in Matthew chapter 25. I think something else we could say, something that's said in the book of Psalms, that there will be silence before you and praise in Zion. There you are standing there. You're taking in the fullness of this picture that is unimaginable. And you're standing there in silence. Silence. Trembling. Fear seizing the heart. You have a sense of what your end is. Terrifying. Overwhelming all the senses. You see angels. You see a throne. You see a king that's high and lifted up. And wait, there's something else. There's eternal fire. There's a glow in the distance. There's a glow. And you find out very soon that that's your destination, is the eternal fire. And there's no escape. It's not temporary. You won't be there for a few thousand years. And on this day of judgment, every sin will be exposed and judged. There's not one sin of yours, lost person, that will go unjudged if you die in your current condition. But today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of mercy. The floodgates of God's mercy and love is opened up in Christ. What keeps you today from coming to Christ, lost person? Think of that. In Revelation chapter 20, I cited earlier, this is in verses 12 and 13, where we read, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." And that's what we see here in Matthew. According to their deeds, even what they did not do. Jesus said, "I was hungry, you never fed me." And we'll get into that more fully here in a few minutes. And then in Revelation, it's repeated a second time that they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. You know, here's the issue. You might give lip service to Jesus as a lost person. You may go to church. You may go to confession and confess your sins to somebody far more wicked than you are. Where's that going to get you? It's going to get you hell is what it's going to get you, my dear friend. I say this with love but with passion, because your eternal soul is in the balance, if you will. But every one of your sins has been noted by God. And the only hope for you is, as my wife gave her testimony, there's been made a way for you to be saved. It's Jesus. Just run to him and quit your works. Quit your efforts. Quit trying to keep a bunch of rules set out for you. Come to Christ. He said it's finished. It's all been done for you already. God's mercy and grace is available today for forgiveness, to be reconciled, to be made brand new. You know, these people standing there on the left, the goats, they consider Jesus to be no better than Buddha or Muhammad or some other religious figure until this day that they see him in the fullness of his glory, see him as he truly is. He's not the Jesus that walked on the dust between Galilee and Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. This is God ascended on his throne. Well, let's go on to our third point, the experience of the wicked. So we've gone from, you know, what is judgment day to the description of the day of judgment, now the experience of the wicked. There's coming a day when every dead person will hear the voice of Jesus to be summons to judgment. John 5, 26 to 29, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus isn't talking about salvation by works. He's saying that our lifestyle, our deeds identify whether we're saved or lost. The Christian, the one who loves Christ and lives for him by grace, we do things for the Lord because we love him, not to get saved, but because we are saved. The lost person, their works also will betray them on the day of judgment, showing who they really were. Well, let's think for a minute. Who are these wicked? I must be brief, but we have some categories that I might consider with you. First, these are outwardly and brazenly wicked people. They love their sin. They're out there with it. I run into it, and my pastor and some others often on campuses. They are out there. They're vile in their speech, in their conduct, their behavior. Immoral, drunkards, atheists, many things we could mention. But they're outwardly, there's no more shame. They have no more shame about their sin. What about the religious wicked? Who are these people? They're the nice churchgoer. That was my wife. She was a nice little church girl on her way to hell. Many of you may be in that condition right now. You may show up for church at CFBC when you're able to show up for church. And you're lost. Religious, the religious wicked. It's just an outward show of religion. You open a hymnal with the person next to you. You sing the hymns, maybe. You seem to listen attentively. But there's no reality there. No reality. You've never come to Christ. He's never changed you. We would beg you to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved tonight. Tonight. So outwardly, brazenly wicked, the religious wicked. What about moral unbelievers? These are nice people. This is the nice old lady next door that brings cookies over, maybe. The sweet little lady that would never do anybody any harm, but she's lost in her sins. The false converts. They claim Christ, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and abominable, and to every good deed they're reprobate, as was said in the book of Titus. That they claim, I made a decision for Christ. Oh yeah, when was that? Well, I was 8 years old. And what about Christ now? Well, you know, I'm on to other things, but I'm sure I'll be in heaven. God knows my heart. You hear those things. Well, they're lost. What about lost pastors, lost missionaries, lost elders, lost deacons, lost popes, etc., etc.? Notice what Jesus says here in verse 41. First off, he says, depart from me, accursed ones. So these people have the curse of God upon them. They're being held accountable for their sins, whereas Jesus bore in his body the curse for the redeemed. Jesus is now saying to these, you've retained this curse. You are accursed of my Father. Depart from me, accursed ones. Well, secondly, we could say that they're exposed. Their sin is being brought out. And notice how it's all in relation to Jesus Christ. He doesn't say here, you got drunk. That's bad. He doesn't say here, you were a homosexual. That's an abomination. Things like that, you were immoral. Everything is in reference to Christ. And why is that? Because their whole lives proved that Jesus meant nothing to them. Their whole lives proved that Jesus was not worth serving, not worth loving or giving up their lives for, forsaking sin, that they honestly despised Jesus Christ and they would not live one day to please him. That's how serious this is. Well, notice that to be able to say all that, it's also a reference into Revelation 20 where the books were opened and they were judged for their deeds. And here you see it more particularized in the Matthew chapter 25 section, and they hear those terrible words, depart from me, accursed ones. I thought of some things about this whole picture, and that these wicked will stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, and a few things I would mention. First, so that they will see him who they exchanged in order to believe a lie. I'd rather believe in evolution. I'd rather believe in some religion. All these lies I'll take instead of Jesus, because evolution doesn't require anything of you. Buddha, he doesn't care how you live. Muhammad could care less how you live. Popes and bishops, they're just as wicked. They don't care how you live, really. They may say they do, but most of them have been proved to be false anyway. And yet you say, I'll hold on to this little thing over here. It doesn't really require anything of me. But to have Jesus, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. He demands everything from you, your whole life. But dear friend, when you've seen the glory of Christ and seen how beautiful and lovely he is, you gladly surrender everything for Christ to live for his glory. Although very imperfectly, yes, but you have a passion to live for Christ and love him and serve him. Well, they will stand before Jesus Christ, speaking of the wicked. So they will see him who they spoke harsh words against. Do you ever hear anybody taking Hitler's name in vain? Do you hear anybody taking Jeffrey Dahmer's name in vain? No. Whose name gets taken in vain? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the most beautiful name that's ever been uttered. The angels bow before him, and so will you one day. They will stand before Jesus Christ, so they will be required to bow before him and acknowledge him as Lord. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They will be standing before Jesus Christ so that they will see that there was only one way to be accepted by God and enter heaven. Their good works were useless. Their religion was useless. They'll stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, so they will see that their supposed goodness, which they trusted in, was like filthy rags before the Holy Son of God. They'll stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment so that he may personally put his feet on the necks of his enemies before throwing them into the eternal lake of fire. I might say also that they will stand before Jesus Christ to personally hear the eternal judgment passed upon them by the eternal God. Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, two points to go, very brief. What is the ultimate outcome for the wicked? Look at verse 46. We could look at verse 41, sending them away into the eternal fire. Catch that word, eternal. Think of that, eternal, not temporary, not purgatory. There's no such thing. There's heaven and hell. Then verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment. They had been in Hades after they died in their sins, awaiting final sentencing. And death in Hades, we see in Revelation 20, gives up the dead which were in them. Come to judgment, Jesus summons. They must come. In verse 14 of Revelation 20, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. In Matthew 13, a few chapters earlier, we see Jesus saying that the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who committed lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again in Matthew 13, 49 and 50, he gives the same words in another parable. Friends, this whole idea of eternal punishment and lake of fire, it's utterly terrifying, this reality of eternal torment and suffering. And yet many of you are listening right now and watching, and you, at least the thoughts in your mind right now, is you would rather trade a few years of fleshly pleasure and living for yourself and your goals and your dreams and whatever it is, with no regard to the fact that eternity is right around the corner for you. You're a breath from eternity. Let me ask you a question. When are you going to die? When are you going to die? You don't know, do you? We know of people who had surprising and sudden deaths at very young ages in very surprising ways. When are you going to die? Because when you die, the condition in which you die, saved or lost, is a condition in which you'll remain for all of eternity. And if you die in your sins, my dear friend, your end will be with these goats in the eternal lake of fire. And you say, "Why? I don't really believe Jesus means lake of fire." Okay, I'll give that one to you. But here is what he is saying. It is something so horrendous, far beyond an eternal lake of fire, that you cannot relate to anything else than a lake and a fire. It is too horrendous. You cannot even imagine. It would drive you mad at the thought. But be sure that it will be every bit as bad as what Jesus is describing. He cannot lie. Thomas Brooks, a 17th century Puritan pastor, said this. He said, "Mark," in other words, take note, "mark, everything that is conducible to the torments of the damned is eternal." Now he lists. "The God who damns them is eternal. The fire which torments them is eternal. The prison and chains which hold them is eternal. The worm which gnaws at them is eternal. The sentence which is upon them shall be eternal." Imagine being one of these goats. Let's get it away from you personally for a minute, or maybe not. Imagine you died in your sins. You've been in Hades, in hell, or in Hades there. And now you've been brought up to judgment. You're next in line. According to Matthew 13, you've been watching angels come and bind goats in front of you and carry them off and drop them as a disposed rag into the lake of fire, never to be thought of or mentioned again. And you're the next in line. What are you thinking right now? You're thinking back, how often I sat under solid teaching of the word. How often I heard my elders preach and teach. How often my parents pled with me to come to Christ. How often my dad led us in evening devotions and my mind was elsewhere. I was thinking of games or girls or boys or other life pursuits, and I gave no attention to the reality of eternity. And now you're there. It's real. And there's no turning back. And you're next in line. And you hear, "Depart from me, accursed one." Oh, the horror of that minute. But it's only beginning, because there's no clock in eternity. There's no time in eternity. If you could even bend your mind to think of this, that after you have been in the lake of fire for what we would say is 5 billion years, the second hand on the eternal clock has not even moved. It'll be like the very first day you were thrown in. There'll never be getting out. There'll never be a lessening of the wrath of God upon you and your eternal suffering. Never! That's why we men plead with people that you come to Christ. The dear women in our congregation, many of them have great burden for souls, and they plead with others as well. Very soon, beloved, you will be in eternity. Death will have you. You'll be in eternity. My question for you, if today was it, if before my closing words you dropped dead, where would you be? Would you go into Hades, waiting final judgment, into the lake of fire? Or would you be brought immediately to Jesus because you've been saved by his grace? You called upon the Lord for salvation. My dear friend, I plead with you tonight. I plead with you. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He said he would save any and all who call upon him, no matter what you've done, no matter how wicked your life has been, or no matter how nice of a person you think you've been. If you're without Christ, you're dead in your sins and right now under the wrath of God. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe upon the Lord for salvation, and he will save you. Amen.